going to read to you from the Gospel according to John. And as I read along a couple times, I'm just going to make a couple comments. Not something I normally do. But what the heck? As he walked along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Pause. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him." Pause. "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back and able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" And some were saying, "It is he." And others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes open?" And he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." And they said to him, "Well, where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." And some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who received his sight and asked him, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." Another sermon for another time. Very anti-Semitic, brothers and sisters. Pause. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. When you were a child, when you were a kid, did your parents ever run into a room and say to you, "What did you do?" Or maybe you as a parent have run into a room and said to your three daughters, "What did you do?" Or, "Who did what?" Not, "What happened here?" Or, "Is everybody okay?" Those things are irrelevant. There is a mess. Someone is to blame. Someone must have made trouble. And so you start with, "What did you do?" And I can tell you, as Betty Jo Bradford, I heard many times, "What did you do?" It always assumes some kind of guilt. Somebody has to be guilty. I think in our culture, we kind of have a culture of that, don't we? Because we have winners and losers, we have rights and wrongs, we have insiders and outsiders. So if something is wrong, somebody must be to blame. And it's really very Western thought. It honestly isn't anywhere near as prevalent in Eastern thought, the idea that you need to find out who is the guilty party. But in this scripture today, somebody had to be guilty, right? Jesus' disciples, yet again, ask him a question. Okay, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? What did he do? If he was born blind, something went wrong. He must have done something. Somebody did something. Maybe his parents did something wrong. Maybe his grandparents did something wrong. And so he was born blind. And then the next question is, and how does he deserve new sight? Well, he shouldn't deserve new sight. Obviously, a debt is being paid here. Somebody did something wrong along the way somewhere. And after all, the sins of the past should not be rewarded. We all know that. I could talk about the miracle of healing that takes place in this. And I have talked about that miracle in all the years of my ministry when this text comes up. That's what you talk about. The miracle, the mud on the eyes. I once was blind, but now I see. And that's what all the Gospel of John signs are about. They're about healing. But this one, I think, is different than a lot of the ones in the Gospel of John because it has left us a legacy that we haven't overcome yet today. What the heck did you do to deserve such a hard life? You must have done something wrong. Or maybe you just came from a long line of people who messed up and now you have to pay for their mistakes. Heck, I've said it myself. When my life has fallen apart, I said, and I have said, I must have done something pretty awful in another life, and I'm paying for it big time now. Looking for an explanation for why some people's lives are so much more harder than others, or why any of us really have to suffer, period. You know, we've evolved really, really far from this kind of thinking, far from the beliefs that are offered in the Gospel of John. We have science and we have medicine. We know the causes of illness. We know that there's lots of reasons that people suffer and have all kinds of struggles. But unfortunately, there's still this underlying belief that if we pray hard enough, if we're good enough, if we're the squeaky wheel, God will make an exception in our lives and heal us. Many, many, many years ago, when I was a young woman, I taught a class. And there was a woman who had been in a car accident, who was in a wheelchair and had been paralyzed. And so many people told her that all she needed to do was to pray really hard. If she would just dedicate her life to God, that God would restore her legs. I told her I found that was the most offensive theology I had ever heard in my life. It put it on her. She needed to work harder to get God's attention to restore her broken body. And any kind of the theology that puts the burden on us to get God's attention when we say that God is a loving God brings up questions. For the disciples, it was, who sinned, this man or his parents? What was interesting, I read lots of commentaries about this passage, and they all focused on the miracle. Not one of them brought up the question that the disciples asked. And the other question that always comes up when I read this text is about Jesus' response, that this man was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. When I hear those words, the God that I love, the God that I worship is saying, well, you're poor, and you're abused, and you're sick, and you're disabled, fill in the blank, so I can receive glory. No. And I know that that's a simplification of the text, But the problem with the text is that it tries to show God's love and healing, but it starts off in a way that makes me pause and ask a lot of hard theological questions. When you lift those texts out, what we have over the centuries are the words, "It's God's will." How many times people have said to me as a pastor, they're sick because it's God's will. They died because it's God's will. They didn't get healed even though their whole church was praying for them because it's God's will. And again, I pause. Because I've told you this again and again, brothers and sisters, if that's God's will, I'm going to brunch. There's not enough money in the world. Actually, there's not enough money, period. But there's not enough commitment. There's not enough seminary. There's not enough ways to read the Bible. There's not enough ways to study it, to get up here and try to represent the Word of God if that was the theology that I believed. A God that punishes generations. A God that makes ill someone because they were born sinful. A God that makes ill so that God can be revealed and given glory through Jesus Christ. We all have questions about how God works in the lives of humankind. We all ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? They are good questions. They're questions we should struggle with. They're questions we should go to God with. They're questions that should never leave us. But the answer is not so simple as this man was born blind because his parents sinned. This man was born blind so that God can get the glory. There are times, brothers and sisters, when I have to jump into these texts and I feel like I'm drowning. But then I keep reading. And then I keep reading. Because the life of Christ and all the Gospels show us something about God's love that is not summed up in either of those two beliefs. There is evil in the world, there is sickness in the world, and we all have troubles. And Jesus came and lived the life he lived to reveal to us that that is not the end of the conversation. That we are loved, that we have been created out of pure love. Jesus came and said, let me reveal what this real love looks like and then go and care for one another because this is not easy stuff. Jesus said, there is love, there is not blame. To know those who suffer physically, mentally, spiritually, financially, again, fill in the blank, is to know that there are people who have broken lives and there are people who have rich and spiritual lives and that everyone has troubles, but a holy life is not dependent on the circumstances. It is dependent on sight, spiritual sight. Our ability to see God in the world, our ability to see beauty in the world, our ability to trust in the love in the world, our attitude about grace and goodness, and for Christians to know God revealed through Jesus Christ. Staying close to God can heal our spiritual blindness, which helps us with all the rest of it. When we focus on the love of God, God will be glorified. When we live in relationship to all other life, we will be made well when we feel the love of God working in our lives. I knew when I wrote this sermon that I was not going to tell you anything that you have not already heard. But as I read that text, I thought we need a reminder that we may be a conglomeration over time of nature and nurture. Certainly we are products of our parents and our grandparents. But that is not the sum of who we are. We are first and foremost children of God, the God who did create us out of pure love. Amen.